And I remember as a 20-year-old guy being, you know, going through some tough times thinking, as I'm listening to the song, I'm like, I dare you to make me glad. And then the preacher preached and shared God's word, and I was like, oh, that's why. Okay, that's good. If you have a young one, a little one, and you want to send them to the nursery, Miss Angie's right there. She will lead them back like little duckies. So you can trust her. I think she's trustworthy. So if you want to send her over there, she'll take care of them. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, you do make us glad. Not everything in this world is glad. And we need to look into your word to see how we reconcile the two. So I ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Help us to see you, see your hand, even through the darkness. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We've kind of been here before. It's kind of a place that I go to periodically whenever there's like a lot of darkness in the world, a lot of stuff going on, because the Bible is our final authority for all faith and practice. Does that sound like a pretty good standard? I think it's the only standard that makes sense, okay? And God wants us to use our brains, so he gives us the word, and he says, what's going on in life, find a biblical parallel and see how it was dealt with, see how the proper way of going through it. And that's kind of where we are in this passage. We're gonna get back to John next week, but in light of what happened in Texas, the horrific stuff that went on down there, and what's going on around the world, I want to kind of explore this question of what can the people of God do when tragedy strikes. So, like those families in Texas, some of you could be experiencing some deep sorrow today. Maybe there's something going on in your life or the life of a loved one that you can't really wrap your mind around, and it's hurting your heart. If you're not in the midst of it, I heard a preacher say this once, you're either heading into a challenge or a struggle, you're in the middle of it, or you're just heading out of it. And he wasn't a pessimistic guy. He's just like, we live in a fallen world. And you know, I would be considered, by my wife would say, that I'm maybe a clueless optimist most of the time. But even I can't, even as an extreme optimist, it's hard not to look at the world and say, it's broken. This world is broken. There's a lot going on. And it's not just sunshine and roses and we just put on a happy face and go through life. You know, church is one of the places where people lie the most. You ask somebody how they're doing and they say, fine. But chances are there's something going on. Now, they may be fine with the Lord, and they may have gotten to a place in their life, spiritual maturity-wise, where they're like, yeah, you know, it is well with my soul, regardless of what's going on. That is a great place to be. We're going to talk about a guy today that was like that, a man after God's own heart, who faced such struggle, such sorrow, and such turmoil that he was at the precipice of his faith. So let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're only going to read a couple of verses out of this particular portion, if I can get my clicker to work. Maybe. Not yet. There we go. Okay. Let's take a look at what 1 Samuel chapter 30 says. Beginning of verse 4 says, then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, but the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul. That's a strong statement. Each of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. If you like to write in your Bibles, if you mark, if you highlight, if you do me a favor, highlight that last line. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. David and his men were in exile. At this point in time, King Saul was hunting them. He had lost his position in the the royal family. This is the kind of background that led David to this place where he was in deep sorrow. Okay? His first wife was given to another man. He was rejected by King Achish of Gath. King Achish of Gath, David, when he was exiled out of from because of Saul, he kind of came alongside and started battling for this king. But this king ended up rejecting him because of the pressure of the Philistines, okay? So he heads back to his camp with his men, his mighty men of valor. He heads back to his camp, and he's about to face an even greater battle. Because while he was away, the Amalekites had attacked the camp and burnt the camp and the whole city to the ground and took all the women and children, all the wives, all the sons, all the daughters, just kidnapped them, took them with themselves. And this turned his men against him. And they were actually contemplating stoning David to death. So he's abandoned over and over. He suffered extreme loss, wrongfully accused, vilified. David was at the precipice of losing his faith. He was in deep sorrow and distress. Now remember, he's a man after God's own heart. He's the guy that God chose to be the king over his people. Okay? And he was walking with the Lord faithfully and served the Lord faithfully. Was David perfect? No. David was just like you and I. He was broken. But he had this hunger in his heart to be in the presence of God. And all of this was going on. It was one battle after another. Life was getting was chewing him up and spitting him out. And as you know, life doesn't fight fair. It cheats. Okay? What did David do? David strengthened himself in the Lord. He could have fallen into a pit of sorrow, but he strengthened himself in the Lord. He could have gotten angry with God and walked away, but he strengthened himself in the Lord. He could have allowed his doubts, his unanswered questions and prayers to cloud his mind, darken his heart, crush his soul and spirit, but he strengthened himself in the Lord. His wife wasn't there, his friends weren't there, his men weren't there, his parents weren't there. What did he do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't rely on his own strength, his own ability, his own talents, his own power. In fact, he was at the end of himself. And he didn't just get over it. Here's some things that people will say sometimes. They'll say, oh, you're struggling? Man, just get over it. Or they'll say something like, hey, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just fight and go and get through it. Or they'll say things like, hey, just man up and move on. I will admit there are some things in this world that we need to face head on. But David's not in that place anymore. David's at the end of his strength. He's in deep sorrow. His men abandoned him. His wife and his children have been taken away. Their wives and children have been taken away. And all of this is going on. He's supposed to be king, but he's exiled and actually hunted by the guy that's sitting in the throne at the moment. He's got all of this going on. And it's just weighing down on him. And even David, the guy that fought the giant, the guy that led Israel, the guy that had... was known for his strength in battle and his mighty men of valor. The guy that everybody was like, I want to be just like David, came to the end of his strength. And instead of relying on himself, what did he do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. And the truth is, we live in a fallen world saturated in sin and evil and influenced by the devil and consumed by wickedness. And here's David. Struggling. If he was struggling, what chance do you and I have? The answer to that is the same chance as David did. We can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We can do the exact same thing because he was no different than us. And I want to make sure that we understand, you know, we read some of these great heroes of the faith. We read about, you know, Moses, and we read about Daniel and David and and Peter and Esther and Mary. We read about these people like, wow, they were like superheroes. They were not superheroes. They were heroes. But they were just like you and I, facing the same challenges, serving the same God, looking at the same scriptures. We have the same opportunity to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And how do we do that? I'm going to be very, very brief today. You can follow along in your notes. We can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. This seems like a no-brainer, through prayer. How many of you knew I was going to say something about prayer today? Go ahead, come on. Yes. Okay, one guy's over there like this. No, I always talk about prayer, okay? It sounds like a no-brainer because it's after all, it's tied to our comfort. It brings us next to the source of our peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious, do not be worried, do not be overcome about anything. That's a big statement. Don't be overcome by anything that you can face. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is a specific form of prayer. It's where you're asking God for something. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, not the peace of the world, not the peace that we get because of the absence of conflict, but the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is both beautiful and powerful. Yet the children of God, sometimes we get so caught up in the world. We get so caught up in our problems. We get so caught up in our struggles. We get so caught up in the bumps and the bruises that we receive from the battles of life that we sometimes forget that God opens the door to his throne room, to us, his children, every single moment. Jesus Christ went to the cross to open that throne room for you and me. We can go to him no matter what. Be honest with me, we're in church, okay? How many of you have ever at some point in your life thought, I'm not going to bother God with that. That's too small. How many of you ever thought that you had something going on that was too small to go to? Be honest. It's happened to me. I'm like, there's a lot of stuff going on in this world. I don't want to bother God with my petty little problems. Or how about this? Maybe you face something and you're like, this might be one of those things that God just wants me to suffer through. God says, my throne room is open to you all the time. Whether it's a big prayer in our mind, a little prayer, anything in between. I read a story about a mischievous young boy, and he was always getting in trouble. He was always doing things bad. He was always stirring the pot, okay? None of you have children like that, but there are children like that. I know because I was one of them, okay? And so he was sent to his room. And he came out a little while later, and he went to his mother, and he said, this is what he said. He said, Mother, I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer. She said, oh, that's great. She said, if you ask God to make you good, he will help you. The boy kind of frowned and started shaking. He's like, no. He said, I didn't ask him to help me be good. I asked him to help you put up with me. That's a boy who understands the power of prayer, okay? Now, I say that because sometimes we think, prayer is this very, very religious thing. It's very solemn. It's very serious. And there are times when it is, for sure. Absolutely, okay? But God says prayer is more than that. Prayer is your opportunity to connect with me, he says. So we can bring the big things and the small things. We can sometimes we're so desperate we do what I've called in the past the Peter prayer. You know what the Peter prayer is? The Peter prayer is found in Matthew chapter 14. Remember, Peter's like, he sees Jesus, he says, Lord, tell me to come out on the water. You say, wow, Peter was a pretty courageous guy. He was. He gets out on the water. But what happened when Peter got out on the water? He started looking, he took his eyes off Jesus, started seeing the storm, and started to sink. And this is the Peter prayer. When he saw this is in verse 30 of Matthew 14. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. That was it. That was the whole prayer. That's a prayer that you got a tragedy in your life. your head is spinning, you don't know where to turn, you're anxious, and you're like, Lord, I don't know what to say, help me, please. That's a viable prayer. That's a viable prayer. It's just as viable as the guy that prays for an hour straight. It's just as viable. Because God says, come into my throne room. Peter panicked, but he knew where his salvation was. He knew where his security was. He knew where his safety was. And he cried out. And in the next verse, it says that Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand and caught him. Strengthen ourselves in the Lord through prayer. It might help to remember this. There's a simple formula that William Barclay was a pastor and a theologian years ago. And he said, when you pray, remember these three things. Remember the love of God that wants what's best for you, the wisdom of God that knows what's best for you, and the power of God that can accomplish what's best for you. That's a pretty good recipe to remember when we go to the Lord in prayer and we're like, I don't know what to do next, Lord. I don't know what to do next. Remember his love, that he wants what's best for you. His wisdom, that he knows what's best for you. And remember that he's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish in your life. He's going to make it happen. One way or the other. I'm not saying he's going to take away all your problems. Please, please, don't leave here today thinking, oh, he's preaching some kind of prosperity, name it, claim it kind of. No. No. We live in a fallen world. We walk around in fallen flesh. There is evil. There is a prince of the power of the air that hates us because we're in the image and likeness of God. There is tragedy. Regardless of whether you have faith to move a mountain or no faith at all, we live in a fallen world and things do happen. But we have a God that's greater. We have a God that says, I want you to come into my throne room. I want you to hear my voice. I want to hear your voice. I want to love you. I want to wrap my arms around. Come in and talk with me. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord by remembering to pray. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord by remembering the majesty of God. See, sometimes the problems in our lives are so big, they're like that giant that David fought. Okay, all the army of Israel was there, and they couldn't see God because the giant was so big. David saw God and saw the giant was so big that he couldn't miss him. Okay, it was a target that he just couldn't miss. That was the difference in perspective. David was no better than the soldiers that were shivering and shaking. David was no better than Saul, who was hiding in his tent. David was just a man like them. But David was able to remember, I remember how great my God truly is and how majestic he truly is. And he far surpasses anything that giant can do. He can far surpass anything that we face. And that's what we see. 1 Chronicles 16, 11, and 12 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and his judgments he uttered. Rather than ranting about how unfair life was, David remembered the majesty of the God that he served. See, it's very easy to kind of get in the pit and to be like, yeah, life is rough. It's easy to get there. It's easy to stay there. But when we look at God, we remember what God has done in the past and the miracles that he's done and the impact that he has on our lives and the things that he gets people through. We remember how big he is. And I know I've said this before, and I will probably continue to say this for the rest of my life. You're here right now. Everything that you faced in life, you have 100% batting average. You made it through. It sounds so simple, but here we are. We made it through. We didn't make it through because of our own strength. We made it through because we have a God that loves us and has gotten us through. And you may not have seen every single little miracle that he's done. I believe, and I shared this before, I believe every breath is a miracle. I believe every beat of your heart is a miracle. I believe that every synapse firing in your brain is a miracle of God. But sometimes we don't remember. We forget. Because what's facing us becomes a giant that's too big and blocks our view. We are a forgetful people. We get caught up in our pain, and we forget how great and how great God is, and how many times He has invaded human history and has changed things, or has loved people through things, or carried people through things. I can't tell you how many times I look back at what I've gone through in life, and I think, He completely carried me through that one. I had no strength, no answers, no strength, no power, no anything. And I look back, I'm like, now from that side, hindsight's 20/20, you've heard that before. I look back, I'm like, I can't miss the hand of God in that. Now the key as believers is to look for that in the midst of the sorrow instead of being overcome by the pain. That's where strengthening ourselves in the Lord comes from. David practiced this on a regular basis. It's one of the characteristics that made him a man after God's own heart. Look at what he wrote here in Psalm 143. My spirit faints within me. My heart within me is desolate. He's saying, I am broken. I'm down. I'm hurting. I've got no place to go. Look at verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. He's saying, the psalmist is saying, I'm so down and out, but I remember who you are. I remember your love for me. I remember your majesty and your power. And right now, I'm reaching for you. That's what we need to do. We need to remember who our God is and how majestic He is. We need to remember that He's on the throne. Like Jeremiah 32:17 says, O Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched hand. Nothing is too hard for you. Say that with me. Nothing is too hard for you. Why is that so important? Because sometimes life hits us hard. And life is too hard for us at times. It's a fact. Now, I like to be a man. I used to watch Tim Taylor, you know, the guy, the strong man. I like that stuff. But I also realize, just a man. I'm not a man. I'm just a man. In the context of all that's happening in the world, just a man. But I'm a man who has an incredible God. There was a missionary to China, inland China, and his name will come to me, but I just thought about this. He was planting churches, impacting people's lives, doing something that no Westerner had ever done in China. Anybody remember his name? Hudson Taylor, thank you. I was thinking William Carey, but I'm like, no, it's not William Carey, Hudson Taylor. And so Hudson Taylor, he's going to speak at this conference where there's a bunch of other missionaries. And the MC, the guy that was kind of hosting the whole thing, started really pumping up Hudson Taylor, telling about all the things that he did and the greatness of his ministry and how great of a man he was. And he described him like this. He said, now I introduce to you the illustrious Hudson Taylor. The room exploded in clapping and cheering. If you know anything about Hudson Taylor, he was not an imposing man. In fact, he dressed very, very calm, and he was very humble. And he came, he walked quietly to the pulpit, took a deep breath, and in a soft voice, he said, I'm just a normal man who serves an illustrious God. He switched the script. He flipped everything. He reminded everybody there that people are just people. We all struggle. We all have our weaknesses, but we serve a God who's greater than the combined power in all existence. And he remembered, and David remembered. We need to remember that God is still on the throne. We need to remember that God is good. Trick question alert. Are we capable of doing good things? Yes, we are. That's the trick question, because you're in church, you're thinking, oh, he wants us to say no. Okay, we can do good things. I can go outside right now, and I can go to the store, and I can pay for somebody's groceries. Okay, can we do that with a good motivation or a bad motivation? Of course. Okay, and that's the twist here. We have a God that is purely good all throughout. There is nothing dark in him. In fact, we read in 1 John 1:5 says, then this message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How many of you know somebody or met somebody in your life that you're like, wow, that person is just a good person? How many of you know a good person? Husbands, put your hands up. Quick. Okay, good. Oh, I saw one guy go like this again. No, don't do that. You know what I'm saying, and I get it. We know good people. But even our goodness is kind of attached to this fallen flesh in this fallen world. And in and of our own strength, we're only so good. But God is perfectly good in every way. There's not a drop of darkness in him. There's not a drop of evil in him. There's not a drop of wrong in him. So when we see that God is on the throne, it's terrifying until we realize, oh, he's also perfectly pure and good. See, if God was on the throne, but he wasn't perfectly pure and good, we are in big trouble. Give me the throne of all creation for 5 minutes, and I'm going to mess up all creation. Everything's going to be messed up. Okay? Every guy will probably be able to drive a four-wheel drive truck, and, you know, we'll be able to eat steak every day. And there'll be some good things out of it, but most of what I'm going to do is going to mess everything up. Because I'm not that good. Especially compared to God. But God is perfectly good, pure, and holy. And furthermore, God loves you. If you get this one thing today, get this. God is, I don't like to use the word infatuated, because that sounds like he's being controlled by us. But he adores you. He loves you like a child with a pure, holy love that cannot be matched in all existence. His love for you has no badness in it. He loves you perfect and pure. In fact, Jeremiah 31:3 says this, the Lord appears of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God loves you the same today as he did before you were born, as he will 10 billion years from now. And that love is perfect and holy and pure and majestic. And nothing matches it in all existence. These are the things that we need to remember. When we talk about remember the majesty of God, we need to remember his power. We need to remember his goodness. We need to remember he loves us. That's how we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And finally, probably this first two are huge, okay? But without this last one, all we have is a religion. Because those first two can be religious in nature. Pray. Can we pray without a relationship just religiously? We can. Is it going to do anything? No. Okay. Can we have a head knowledge of who God is and the majesty of who he is? We can. Is it in and of itself, will it change anything? Not unless it's attached to this last part. What's this last part? Strengthen yourself by embracing, or actually I changed my notes, and if you're looking at the app, I changed it, by drawing near to God. If you like embracing, put that instead. But as I was kind of going through my notes as the week went on, I'm like, embracing is good, but it's more. There's a sense in the scripture of drawing near, and it's from James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What's God saying? He's saying, I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere. And I want you to be near me. I want you to experience me. I want you to know me more than just know about me. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about trusting in him as Lord and Savior of my life. And when we courageously draw near to God in the good times and in the struggles, then he's right there reaching back to us. That's what we find. Now, I want to kind of, as we begin to close here, I'm going to give you an opportunity to trust in the Lord if you have it in a second here. But I want you to know, I don't have all the answers to the evil and the suffering in the world. I really don't. I've got some theological platforms that make sense, but you know, those don't always help when somebody's going through it. Okay. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now, in our present state, we see through a glass darkly." We don't really see. This side of heaven, we don't see everything that's going on. We don't understand. There are many things about this fallen world that we don't understand. There are many things about our infinite, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing God that we don't quite get. Let me ask you this question. Did God have the power to deliver? This is going to be uncomfortable. But did God have the power to deliver the people who perished in Texas? Did he have the power to do that? Think about that for a second. Did God have the power to do that? Then why not? I really don't know. I really don't have an answer satisfying enough for the people who are suffering through it right now. I don't have an answer. I don't have an answer that's going to just shut the book for them and they can just go on and get past it and hey, everything's great. I don't have that kind of answer. What I do know is we live in a fallen world. Romans 8:22 tells us that all of creation is groaning right now. We live in a fallen world. Pain is real, and sometimes it's unavoidable. And it's not necessarily always attached to, hey, if you're following God and doing good and worshiping and embracing God, then your life is going to be really great and hunky-dory, you know. Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. Why? We live in a fallen world. But I don't have all the answers. I don't think anybody does outside of heaven. We do know that in our sorrow, in our pain, in our tragedy, in our loss, God weeps with us and for us. We know that. We saw that at the tomb of Lazarus, right? He wept with them and for them. And we know that God could have made it so that Lazarus didn't die, but he allowed him to die. We also know that one day that he will return, he will rescue us from the darkness of this world. He'll wipe away every tear. He'll eliminate all death, sorrow, pain, and suffering. We know that that's going to happen. In the meantime, though, we must not run from God during the difficult times, but run to him and strengthen ourselves in the Lord. I want to close with the psalm that David wrote in the midst of this thing that he was going through. So he was, his, you know, the beginning, we talked about, you know, he gets back to camp and it was burnt down and the people were taken. God did give all those people back to him. So there was a brightness to that story before heaven, okay? But in the midst of that, during that time, this is what David wrote as he was strengthening himself in the Lord. It's Psalm 56, verses 8 and 9. Remember his heart. Remember the deep sorrow he's going through. And he says this. He says, "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." We don't have all the answers to all the sorrow and all the suffering and all the tragedy that's in the world, other than the fact that it's a fallen world. We brought sin into the world, and this is the result of that. But we also know that God has a plan and that God has made a way for us to get through it. Not over it, I want to free you right now. You want to be free to be able to be able to be a to say something. Next time somebody says to you, "Hey, just get over that. You're struggling, a death in the family or an illness, something like that," and they say, "Hey, just get over it. Curl up your no, don't do that. Tell them this. Say, I don't know if I'm supposed to get over it, but God is definitely going to get me through it." That's really the key. Because one day in heaven, it'll all be gone. And we'll behold his glory. And we'll behold each other. And we will be rejoicing without any pain, suffering, or sorrow. And we'll have the answers that we don't have now. In the meantime, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes. I'm going to ask Walter to come on up to pray for the offering and the worship team to come on up and get ready to sing one final song. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're in trouble. Now, I'm not saying that to make you afraid or anything like that, but the truth of the matter is you're kind of trying to face the battles of this world alone, and it's not going to go well. But if you're here and you're not 100% sure that you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, my Bible says that you can call upon the name of the Lord. And right here, right now, not a magic prayer, not some weird thing, but a religious thing, but you can turn from your sin. You can say, "Lord, I turn from my sin. I trust in you as Lord and Savior. Father, give me a home in heaven. I trust in what you did on the cross. I trust in your Son." If you do that from your heart, God's spoken to you today, and that's your response, my Bible says you are a new creature in Christ. Your name is written in a book of life. You're given a home in heaven that can never be taken away from you. You can never lose what God has purchased on that cross. And if you prayed that prayer today or you have questions about it, please grab me before you leave. I would love to sit down and chat with you.
Just keep your head bowed.